continue in our studies of the Bible Correspondence course, and today we're starting Lesson 10, which is on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. But let me speak a little bit about our Bible study. Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua offers a Bible Correspondence course, the purpose of which is to help the participant discover the true foundations of the Holy Bible, a necessity for the faithful believer. A Reader's Digest, you might say, of this course is provided in our mini-study entitled Fundamentals of Faith, found online at yaiy.org. It is our fervent prayer that taking this course will be an edifying and enjoyable experience for you. Let me start by showing you a graphic that I made up that has the calendar, basically, the Hebrew calendar with the Gregorian calendar kind of imposed upon it. You can see January over there about, if this were a clock, about 10 or 11 o'clock. But March, in which we find the first day of the Hebrew month, and proceeding through April, May. Of course, the Gregorian calendar doesn't coincide exactly with the biblical calendar, the Hebrew calendar. But if you see at the top there on the left, Abib 1 happens somewhere around the middle of March. And if the barley is not ready to be taken for the sheaf wave offering, then it's postponed 1 month, 1 moon. And then you can see Passover is within that that time frame. And from the Passover, we see from the day of the sheaf wave offering, we are to count 7 Sabbaths plus 1 day, which equals 50 days, to the time of Pentecost, which is the heart of our study today. The day of Pentecost, referred to as the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks in Hebrew, which is Chag Shavuot, Chag Shavuot, is a high Sabbath, that is, it is a holy convocation, and it is the third holy convocation of the 7 annual high Sabbaths. It is determined by counting 7 weekly Sabbaths from the day following the weekly Sabbath within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a day called the Sheaf Wave Offering. In Leviticus 23, 15 and through 17, we read, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that's Shabbat, a weekly Sabbath, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," and this is the first fruits of the barley harvest that the Israelites were to bring to the priest. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, after 7 weeks. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to Yahweh. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 0.2 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to Yahweh. Now the word first fruits here is the Hebrew word bikarim, bikarim, meaning the first. It also means ripe or hasty fruits of the crop. Then moving down to Leviticus 23, verses 20 and 21, we read, "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before Yahweh with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever." in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And verse 22 reads, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. You shall, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. In Numbers 28, verse 26, we also read about this feast. And it says, also on the day of the first fruits, Bikarim, when you bring a new grain offering to Yahweh at your Feast of Weeks, and the words feast of is not in the Hebrew there, but weeks is the word Shavuot. You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. 7 weeks are thus counted. And the following day is Pentecost, a Sunday, and by our calendar, the first day of the biblical week. This can also be expressed mathematically as 7 times 7 plus 1 equals 49 plus 1 equals 50. For all you mathematicians out there, it is observed as a memorial of the day Yahweh made the covenant with Israel at Sinai, which we read about in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 6. So Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Continuing in Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which Yahweh has made with you according to all these words. It is also the day that Yahshua spoke of shortly after his resurrection, promising that he would endow his assembly with the power from on high. And we can read about that in Luke 24, verse 49. Behold, says Yahshua, I am going to send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. John 14, verses 15 through 17. Yahshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Literally, he will console you even more. That he, being the Spirit of Yahweh, may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees or perceives him, speaking of Yahweh, nor knows him, but you know him. In other words, it's saying to us, for you have an intimate relationship with Yahweh. And then continuing, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So these verses have been misinterpreted by theologians in such a way as to advance the Trinitarian doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. This so-called helper is not a personage separate from the Father and the Son, but is in fact the Spirit of Yahweh, worthy of the pronoun he. Now the word him in verse 17 is the Greek word auto, auto, which we get automobile, self-moving, which is a reflexive pronoun. It reflects back to the subject of the sentence that is easily translated he, she, it, etc. So it's not confined to the word he. It can mean it. It can mean one. The word spirit in itself in Greek is of the neuter gender. It has no he or she attached to it. Also notice the phrase, and we can go back to that just for a moment, he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, grammatically, we would say that this is written in the present and future tense. For in English, there are three tenses, the past, the present, and the future. However, in Hebrew, there are only two grammatical tenses, that which has been accomplished and that which is yet to be accomplished. So in this concept is even found in the name of Yahweh himself. Within his name, we find the two Hebrew words, Chaya, which is Strong's number 1961, which means to exist. That's been accomplished, in other words. And Hawe, which is Strong's number 1933, which means to become. In other words, he is and he will become. In essence, therefore, Yahweh is eternal. In John 14, verses 22 through 24, we read more about this. Judas, and the scripture emphasizes it's not Iscariot, said to him, Master, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? For Yahshua had previously to this verse said that he will manifest himself. And here Judas is asking him, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Yahshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And what's interesting is that the theology of most of the churches in America, in the United States, in fact, probably the world, hold that it is the Messiah who is the creator of the universe. So we must ask, who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses when he went up Mount Sinai? Well, it was Yahshua himself who did that. All that he speaks is of the Father, and the Father's word has not changed. In John 14, verse 25, the next verse, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, or the Comforter, as it's rendered in the King James, in other words, well, and then it says, the Holy Spirit, to clarify, which is the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name, he, which is the Greek word echenos, which means the self-same, referring back to the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In the Torah, a commandment was given to Israel that they might remember to obey the law of Yahweh. And we find that in Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41, which reads, again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels, and the Hebrew word there is tzitzit, on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in that tzitzit of the corners. And you shall have the tzitzit that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember. And that word remember in the Hebrew there is the word zakar. Zakar. To be mindful and speak in behalf of and do all my commandments and be holy for your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. And the words to be there is a reference to the future. I am, which is a reference to here and now, Yahweh your Elohim. Do we learn the spiritual by doing the physical? Do we honor the feast of Yahweh to remember what Yahshua has done and will do? Does the Spirit of Yahweh negate the need for a physical reminder to keep his commandments? Is it pointless to wear a tzitzit? Now that we have the Spirit of Yahweh and Yahshua dwelling within us. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed, the good news of Messiah was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Moving down to verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, referring to the kingdom of Yahweh, the seventh millennial Sabbath rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The absence of faith leads to disobedience. So where does our faith come from, we might ask? Well, glad you ask. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, we read, but the manifestation of the Spirit of Yahweh is given to each one for the profit of all. The profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Verse 15 of John, verse 26 of John 15. But when the Helper comes, whom shall I send to you from the Father? Whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And in Acts 1, verses 4 through 5, we read, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And continuing on in Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Master, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Yahshua promised that he would endow his assembly with power from on high, which was fulfilled when Yahweh's Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost to this earth. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of a fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verses 5 through 7 of Acts 2. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Yahudim, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" So they were speaking in the tongue that they were born with, the apostles, but everyone from a number of nations, which we're going to take a look at next, heard them in their own tongues. And that's Acts 2, verses 8 through 12. And how is it, they're asking, that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. When you count them all, there's like 17 different languages being referred to here. And then they continue to say, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of Yahweh. So they were all amazed and perplexed. They were confused, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, as we read in verses 13 through 15, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. Now in Greek, Strong's 1098, that word new wine there, it's two words in English, but one word in Greek, is glucose. Glucose, or must. The word must is defined in English as unfermented grape juice. And apparently at times referred to as sweet wine of the fermented variety. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Moving on to the 16 through 18, and Peter is continuing his speech. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Yoel, which means my El is Yah. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says Yahweh, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. They shall prophesy. So the Spirit of Yahweh, that is his power, was sent on Pentecost to this earth to abide with his people forever. John 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will console you even more, that the Spirit of Yahweh may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither perceives Yahweh nor knows him. But you have an intimate relationship with Yahweh, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Shavuot, called Pentecost, and referred to as the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits, points to the initial harvest of souls, a kind of first fruits unto Yahweh. In John 4, verses 35 through 38, we read, and this is Yahshua speaking, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? What harvest do you think he's speaking of? 4 months? He's speaking, we'll find out. It continues and says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." It appears that Yahshua spoke this at or just before the time of Pentecost, after which his disciples were commanded to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is found in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 7. They were first fruits. And when we look back on this verse, we see the issue of sowing and reaping. Well, they don't sow grapes. The grapes are harvested at the Feast of Tabernacles in the time of the fall feast. So when Yahshua is speaking of the fields that are white with harvest, he's not speaking of the end time harvest. He's speaking to his apostles, to his disciples, to go out into the world and to preach the good news of the Messiah, to preach the good news of the word of Yahweh, that all might come into the fold, that all might be in that final harvest. And finally, in Romans 8, verse 22, 23, we read, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So, next week we will continue our study of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah.